Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, we'll get to your questions in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. We'll be taking your calls in just a moment. But I want to make just a couple of comments before we do that about copyist practices. And I want you to imagine for just a moment that you are an Old Testament copyist, and you're engaged in the practice of hand copying biblical manuscripts prior to the invention of computers. Perhaps you were one of the exiles who had just exited Babylon, and you just re-entered the land of promise. Your hero might well have been Ezra. He was, of course, the Michael Jordan of scribes. Thrilled to be back in the homeland, you coupled yourself to a community of copyists committed to the preservation of the sacred text. In your wildest imagination, you could not have conjured up the image of movable type, much less a Mac computer or a mechanized copier. So every day you engaged in the tedious process of hand copying an Old Testament manuscript, letter by letter by letter. No letter could be inscribed without looking back at it and verbalizing the text. As a sougher, literally a counter, you had to tally the words. You had to tally the letters even to make certain that nothing was amiss. You must ever remain aware of the middle letter, of the middle word of the manuscript, so as to have an enduring reference point by which to make certain that not a jot was found missing. You must even allow for a prescribed number of letters and words in each column of the painstaking practice. And even if the most exalted dignitary would address you during your labor, you had to ignore him. Why? Because you were a copyist in the employ of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you must not so much as hazard to write the sacred name Yahweh with a freshly dipped reed, lest it blotch and desecrate the name of your God. As part of the Jewish sophron, the counters, you would have had such an exalted view of the Old Testament text that you would perceive the missing of a mere tittle, a microscopic appendage at the end of a Hebrew letter, to be an affront to the holiness of your Creator. In short, you would make certain that your copy was as good as the copy that preceded it. In sum, the Old Testament scribal luminaries ranging from Ezra to the Masoretes set an unimaginable standard of excellence in their copyist practices, a standard that should provide us today in the 21st century with complete confidence in the Old Testament canon. Guided by the admonition, do not add to it or take away from it, New Testament copyists engage their copyist practices with reverential awe as well. Did they make mistakes? Of course. Unlike pre-programmed automatons, they were subject to all the frailties that are part and parcel of the human condition. But the beauty from a biblical perspective is that the wealth of manuscripts by which textual critics can sort out their errors, even apart from context and common sense, should give us complete confidence. God has spoken. The Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And while fundamentalists on the left obsess over the many errors, textual critics render them trite, trivial, and easy to resolve. Again, I say all of that because one more proof in hand that God has spoken, that we can trust what we have in our Bibles today to be the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Because out of the many manuscripts, through the tenacity of the text, the autograph has emerged even in our day. Has God spoken? Proof of the Bible's divine inspiration? It's the crowning jewel of my writing career. It is now available to our constituents. You can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, pick up the telephone. Talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. And for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I'll send you a personalized copy. Or when you join the monthly support team, I will send you a personalized copy of Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Will be out on its way to you shortly. So let us know. Another way to support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and equip yourself to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Let's go to the phone callers. First up is Raymond, listening on Sirius XM 131, Darlington, somewhere. Hi, Raymond. How are you?
I'm fine, Hank. How are you, sir?
I'm doing good. You in Maryland?
Yes, sir.
Your question.
My question is it possible for a Christian to lose his salvation or give it up? Or I say no, but I've got people in my church that believe that you can lose your salvation.
Well, I don't personally believe that you can. Just as our physical birth can never be undone, so too our spiritual birth can never be undone. When Jesus Christ said, you must be born again, he didn't say you must be born again and again
and again. And again.
Yeah. I mean, Paul actually praises God for the confidence that he who began the work in you will carry the work on to its completion. Yeah.
Yes, sir. I wrote an email into your CS or CRI site, and it confused me somewhat. And I'm struggling with this. Because here's my next part of that. If you live a life where I've seen, say, a gentleman grow up in the world, and then I've seen a change in his life, and then he went back to his worldly life, I asked my pastor what he said. Maybe he was never really saved.
Yeah, and I think that's right. I think that there are people who have a said faith rather than a real faith. If you would have followed Judas around, you would have said, man, he is the absolute real McCoy. I mean, he's driving out demons, he's performing miracles, he's preaching the gospel, he's part of Christ's inner circle. But Jesus Christ saw him for what he was, a devil. He was there not because he loved the master, but because he loved what was on the master's table. And I think that's what goes on in a lot of Christian circles today. There's a benefit to being in a church, and the benefit is why the person is there, not because they're a true believer.
Okay. I don't know. I've just been struggling with it because if you go back to, a life of sin, maybe you weren't really saved to begin with.
Then. Yeah, which is precisely the point that I just made. Yes.
Okay. Yeah. I agree then. I thank you for your answer because that just conveys to my spirit that we're in the same line. So thank you so much for your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, and I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Next up is Ed, listening on WCRU in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Ed.
How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing good. I started listening to your program a few years ago, and finally I just decided I had to leave my church because of so many things that they were teaching that just wasn't right. But my main question right now is that we're searching to find a new church to attend, and there's two things that bother me about the one church that that we've been attending lately.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, the minister teaches that Jesus went to hell and preached, and I don't know whether that's scriptural or not. And then the other thing is they just ordained five ladies as deacons, and I don't see where that is scriptural either.
Well, you know, I think that if you look at the Bible, you see one thing with utter clarity, and that is God has greatly used women in ministry. Remember that God chose women to be the first to witness the resurrection, that Anna was a prophetess, that Phoebe was a deaconess, that Miriam was, if you will, a minister of music from an Old Testament perspective, that Priscilla was a Bible teacher. So I think there's ample evidence to say that God used women dramatically in ministry. But beyond that, there is complete ontological equality from a biblical perspective between a man and a woman. Now, certainly there are role differences, but I don't think that that role difference allows a woman to say, you know what, I can't be used because I am just a woman. That just doesn't fly from a biblical perspective. What does fly from a biblical perspective is that you are to use the gifts that God has given you. And if a woman has been given a gift to teach or to be a deaconess, then she should use that gift. And again, I think there's ample biblical evidence that women were greatly used in these sorts of ministry capacities.
I don't have a problem with the role that women plays. I just don't see that a woman can be called a deacon.
Well, I just gave you an example from Romans 16, verse 1.
I'm sorry?
I just gave you an example from Romans chapter 16, verse 1, where Phoebe is a deaconess in the early Christian church.
But I'm not saying deaconess. I'm saying deacon. Deacon. I don't have any problem with women being deaconess. I just don't think a woman ought to be called a deacon.
Well, I don't think she should be either. I think deaconess would much more aptly describe her role, but it's the same office.
Yes. Well, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that. And I told them that. I don't have a problem with that. But to call a woman a deacon rather than a deaconess makes no sense to me.
Well, I would certainly agree with you there. Deaconess is the right term to use, but again, it's describing the same office, so I think it's a distinction without a difference. But I appreciate your call very much.
Okay, well, what about the thing about Jesus going to hell and preaching?
Well, I don't think Jesus went to hell. What the Bible says about Jesus Christ is that when he died, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And to the thief on the cross, he said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Paradise or Abraham's bosom are metaphors which point with sharp teeth to being in the presence of God. So the notion that he went to hell, I think, is an unbiblical notion. Now, certainly, it is not heretical to say that Jesus Christ, I think it's wrong, but I don't think it's heretical to say that Jesus Christ preached to those who were in the abode of the dead or Sheol's or Hades, but I don't hold to that myself. I'm just saying I think it's wrong, but I certainly wouldn't go as far as to say it's heretical. I think where you do get into a heretical teaching is when you listen to the Word of Faith teachers who say that Jesus Christ actually had to go to hell and there be reborn again and emerge from hell, the first of those who had been born again, that he had to finish the work of redemption in hell, that it wasn't finished on the cross, rather he had to finish that work in hell. That, I think, is a heresy, and unfortunately it is a all too prominent heresy being preached in Christian churches today. I'm going to have to leave it at that. I want to mention our September appeal, Metamorphosis, for your gift to the ministry this month. Call our resource consultants for multiple quantities for family and friends. If you listen to the broadcast yesterday, you will get a little taste of what a spectacular product this is. It is absolutely breathtaking. And there's a correspondence between the metamorphosis of a butterfly, at least a caterpillar as it becomes a butterfly, and the metamorphosis that you too will experience in resurrection, because there's a one-to-one correspondence between the body that dies and the body that rises. And so there will be a metamorphosis as you emerge at the second appearance of Jesus Christ. You will emerge in a way that we cannot imagine, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Metamorphosis, it is an absolutely must-see DVD available for your gift. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Nancy Piercy addresses how the flawed worldview of secularism fails to explain human life and experience, how the hookup culture falls short of its promised liberation, and why biblical morality is not arbitrary in her article, Sex, Lies, and Secularism. William Dembski's article, Old Earth Creationism and the Fall, answers how Adam's sin could be responsible for the natural evil, including animal suffering and death, that preceded the fall. Other topics include a summary critique of Sam Harris's The Moral Landscape, What the Walking Dead Can Teach Pro-Lifers, a review of the film The Tree of Life, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus and Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. Behind every broadcast and CRI resource, behind all the evidence and closely reasoned logical arguments, lies the goal of bringing more people into a life-transforming relationship with Christ. When we equip our brothers and sisters to defend their faith boldly and lovingly, when we shatter the preconceptions of believers, we're advancing His kingdom. But we can only continue to do this through your support. So please, partner with us today through your gift to help create more compelling broadcasts and resources. And when you do, be sure to request your copy of Illustra Media's Metamorphosis on DVD. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Diana, listening on Bot Radio in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Diana. Hello, Diana, are you there? Okay, let's go to Dave. He's listening on Bot Radio in Nebraska. Hi, Dave.
Yeah, I have a reference, reference to the last caller.
Okay.
It has to do with the Apostles' Creed, which is kind of a long tradition in a lot of denominations, and when they say Jesus descended into hell on the third day, he rose again, and where do they start with that, or where do they come with that?
Well, that phrase actually did not even appear in the Apostles' Creed until the 4th century. So this notion that there was redemption in hell certainly couldn't be said to be countenanced by the early fathers, much less the apostles. But the word, I think, unfortunately, is a misunderstanding between two words, one Hades and the other hell, or one Hades, the other Gehenna. Hades would, as described by Jesus in Luke chapter 16, encompass both Abraham's bosom in paradise and the place of torment. In other words, it's the abode of the dead, just like its counterpart, Sheol, would have been in Hebrew in the Old Testament. So in that sense, I think the phrase entered into the Apostles' Creed, but there was a translational problem between Hades and Gehenna. And I think therein lies the problem. But the point in the Apostles' Creed is not to say that Jesus Christ was reborn in hell and that he emerged as a born-again man, or that he didn't finish the work on the cross. So, in the Apostles' Creed context, couldn't be considered heresy. It is considered heresy in the way that it's been exploited by Word of Faith teachers in the present, however.
And what do you think keeps them from just tradition from dropping that part out or rephrasing that?
Well, again, I think, yeah, I think it has become a traditional insertion in the Apostles' Creed, and the meaning associated with it has more to do with Hades as depicted by Christ in Luke 16 than Gehenna as we see in passages of the Bible like Revelation chapter 20.
I see. Okay, helps a little.
Good. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Terry. He's listening in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Terry. Hello, Terry.
Yes. Yes. I have a question. How are you?
I'm good. It's nice talking to you.
I have two young men that have been coming by my house, Mormon guys.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been talking about, keep arguing that Jesus is the spiritual brother of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell them no, that Satan was a created angel. I have referred them to John 3:16. John 1:1, even as far as Genesis, after the serpent tempts Eve. But supposedly they said we're going to look up where it says and what it says that the devil was with God at the very beginning. I said, okay, you go look for it. I said, and
Yeah, well, here's really what's going on, Terry. Mormons teach that Heavenly Father had spirit children. Mm-hmm. And we ourselves are thought to be spirit children of Heavenly God and Mother God. So there's a Father God, there's a Mother God, there are heavenly beings, and therefore Mormons refer to Jesus as our elder brother. Oh. And if you look at their official teacher's manual gospel principles, they have the explanation that we needed a Savior to pay for our sins and to teach us how to return to our Heavenly Father. And therefore, there's a discussion. Our Father said, "Whom shall I send?" This comes from Abraham chapter 3. Right. Two of our brothers offered to help. Now, who were the two brothers? One was our oldest brother, Jesus Christ, who was then called Jehovah, and the other is Satan. And that's where they get this idea that Jesus Christ and Satan were spirit brothers. But we also are spirit brothers of Jesus Christ, spirit brothers and sisters, because we're spirit children of Heavenly God and Heavenly Mother, and when we come to earth, we get a body. So it's a completely convoluted idea that has no basis in reality, and unfortunately is embraced by Mormons who do not consider the Bible to be the most correct of any book on earth, but consider the Book of Mormon to be the correct, most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion.
Wow. Okay, very well. And as far as, so basically that's probably what they're going to come back with to me.
What they're going to come back with?
Yeah, because there's no... I know there's nothing in the Bible that says, how can it be?
No.
Jesus is not the spiritual brother of Satan.
Right. And in fact, what the biblical teaching is that Jesus Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence and created Satan. So Jesus Christ is uncreated. Satan is but a creature that he created. And that makes all the difference in the world.
Right, okay. Like I said, I have given them, of course, John 1:1. I've been really, really studying the book of John. And, of course, there are places where Jesus says, I am. And that's what I was going to tell them. Okay, if Jesus says, I am, then he is God. And if you are telling me that Satan is the spiritual brother of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God, then basically what you're telling me is that the devil and God are spiritual brothers?
Yeah. Of course, again, they're going to say Jesus and Satan are spirit brothers, and they're going to make a distinction there. But this is the very point. Jesus asked the mother of all questions, "Who do you say that I am?" And in answer to that, you see that Jesus, as you correctly point out, said that he was God. He said, "I and the Father are one." And he gave many convincing proofs that he was indeed God. And because he claimed to be God, the Jewish leaders and authorities tried to have him crucified and eventually succeeded in their plan. But not only that, but as you've also correctly pointed out, the Bible in many places makes clear that Jesus Christ is God. You see that in John chapter 1. You see it in Colossians chapter 1. You see it in Hebrews chapter 1. You see it in Revelation chapter 1. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And therefore, he is not a spirit brother to an angel that he created. And that's what Satan was. He was an angel, although became a fallen angel and therefore a devil or a demon. But the distance between Jesus Christ and Satan is the distance of infinity. One, the creator, the other, a created being. You know, there's another thing that you might want to capitalize on from a biblical standpoint, and that is the credentials of Christ that back up his claim to deity. I've laid all of this out in a little chart because, again, this is a... the mother of all questions. It is the one you have to grapple with. The chart is available in a doctrine's acronym book. So you can look at that little flip chart and you get all the information in staccato fashion. So you can use the information, again, to reach as opposed to repel. I mean, the whole idea is not to win an argument. The whole idea, as always, is to win a person. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Earl. He's listening on Sirius XM 131 in Florida. Hi, Earl.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, the question I have, and I had intended to ask this question before the other two callers, but in 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 20, it talks about Christ descending into, or going and preaching to the disobedient spirits in prison. What exactly did he do, and were these spirits able to repent and receive Christ?
Well, you know, there are a lot of different views in that passage, and one of the principles of hermeneutics, or the art and science of biblical interpretation, is that you always translate that which is more cloudy in light of that which is more clear. But I think in context, if you read 1 Peter chapter 3, you could easily make the case that this means that Christ, by his Spirit, spoke through Noah to the people of his day. But having said that, there were various views on that throughout history. For example, there was the view of the church fathers with respect to this passage that Jesus proclaimed victory to those in Hades. Again, Hades now is different than hell. Hades is the abode of the dead, and as depicted by Christ in Luke 16, includes both Abraham's bosom in paradise, which is a depiction of the presence of God, as well as being separated from that presence, the loving presence of God, and being in torment. There is another point of view that was held by the Reformers on this passage, and that is that Christ preached through his Spirit to the people of Noah's day, which is the position which I think is more correct. And the reason that I think that this is correct is due to the context of 1 Peter 3:21, where Peter makes it clear that water used in baptism, of course, does not provide the means of our salvation. Rather, God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone saves us. Thus, it's important to emphasize that saved through in this context does not mean saved by means of. So in context, just as Noah and his household were not saved by the water of the flood, they were preserved in the midst of the water, so the flood symbolizes baptism, and baptism symbolizes salvation. Again, I think, therefore, that context leads into the passage, or the part of the passage that you truncated, verses 18 through 20, and I think, again, the context would lead to saying that the position that the Reformers held in this regard is more apropos than the one held by the early church fathers. Again, however, the one thing we can't say is that Jesus finished the work of redemption in hell. The creeds make this clear. Classical Orthodox Christianity makes this clear. Every time we take communion, it is clear. What are we celebrating? We're celebrating the broken body, shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. And therefore, Jesus on the cross could say, in secular Koine Greek, the street language of the day, tetelestai, the debt has been paid in full. No further debt needed to be paid in any sense whatsoever. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, you can stay in touch, stay connected with CRI. Just go to the front page of equip.org and click on the sign up button today. Get the CRI e-newsletter.
The Apocalypse Code audiobook is now available from the Christian Research Institute. Hank Hanegraaff reads the entire unabridged audiobook on MP3 CD. The Apocalypse Code will give you a better understanding of the end times, but will also teach you how to read the Bible for all it's worth. It will show you the key to understanding the book of Revelation is found in the rest of Scripture. Order the Apocalypse Code audiobook on MP3 CD or MP3 download directly from our website at equip.org. Just go to equip.org/audiobooks. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Hank Hanegraaff's cover article reveals the key to unlocking messianic prophecy. A common objection to Christianity is that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context in applying them to Jesus Christ. The answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Douglas Grotheis's summary critique of Rob Bell's controversial book Love Wins exposes the inconsistencies of Bell's ideas and his misinterpretation of Scripture in a way that is direct yet winsome. Other topics include a review of Todd Burpo's book, Heaven is for Real, What is the Unpardonable Sin?, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken?, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred Scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
And as we return to our callers, I want to make a quick comment about the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. It's now available in MP3 disc as well as MP3 download. You can order online at equip.org through our resource consultants via the phone, 888-7000 and the letter CRI, and as well through the mailbox 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Back to the phone lines. Brady next, listening in Colorado. Hi, Brady. Hello, Brady. Well, I guess Brady isn't there. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Lance, listening on Bot Radio in Arkansas. Hi, Lance.
Hi, how are you?
Good. How are you?
So far, so good. Actually, I had a question. I understand that in the New Testament we're reading letters from the apostles, and that's, you know, that's where we got our Great Commission. Where do the Mormons get their reference?
Well, you know, the Mormons, and I mentioned this earlier on the broadcast, they consider the Book of Mormon the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion. So their ultimate authority is the Book of Mormon. They have a quad, so they have other revelations. It's not just relegated to the Book of Mormon, but the Book of Mormon is considered among the quad, the four, to be the most significant. They also have Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, but they think that it is the Book of Mormon that is preeminent.
Okay. And where do these, and who are the authors of these books?
Well, that's another really interesting question, because the books themselves are based. I mean, first of all, if you talk about the Book of Mormon, you have something that supposedly is inscribed by Moroni and his father Mormon, but in reality, it's inscribed on these golden plates and takes a pair of magical eyeglasses in order to interpret it, and every letter is transcribed by the gift and the power of God through Joseph Smith, and that supposedly is how the Book of Mormon came to be. The reality, however, doesn't match up with the story. This is, again, a story that comes from a fertile imagination as opposed to coming on the basis of something that is credible, reliable, or something significant. And I've pointed this out in various places, including my new book, Has God Spoken, that the Book of Mormon is not a credible revelation in any sense whatsoever. Not only is there no archaeological evidence for a language such as Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics, which is supposedly what the golden plates were inscribed in, but there's no archaeological support for lands such as the land of Moron, Ether 7-6, and nor is there any archaeological evidence to buttress the notion that the Jaredites, the Nephites, and the Lamanites, the mythological people of the Book of Mormon, actually migrated from Israel to the Americas. In fact, both archaeology and anthropology demonstrate conclusively that the people and the places that are chronicled in the Book of Mormon are, as I said earlier, a little more than the product of the fertile imagination of Joseph Smith. And whole passages that you find have been lifted out of the King James Version. And so it's hardly a credible revelation. I've written about this, as I said, in my book, Has God Spoken? Because a lot of people, when you ask the question, has God spoken, will say, yeah, sure, God has spoken. He's spoken through the Quran. Or they say, yeah, he's spoken. He's spoken through the Book of Mormon. The problem is neither the Quran nor the Book of Mormon correspond to reality, which ultimately is what truth is, that which corresponds to reality. The Bible, however, stands the test. And that's why we can be certain, we say the Bible says, we are pointing to a credible revelation, a revelation that is indeed the revelation of God. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to John, listening on Bot Radio in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, John.
Oh, hi, Hank. Love your show. I had a question for you about giving and sacrifice, I guess, Old Testament versus New Testament. It seems like, from my understanding, in the Old Testament, a lot of the sacrifices were, you might burn something on an altar, or basically the thing that you sacrifice would be destroyed, to whereas in the New Testament, it seems like it's more of a giving into a church or into a cause or sharing with people. I was wondering if I was reading that correctly, or if I'm confusing the two types of sacrifice.
Well, a couple of things I would say about that. Remember, the Old Testament is given to us in types and shadows. In fact, we might say that the Old Testament saints lived in the land of types and shadows. So temple, priest, and sacrifice were a symbol that pointed to a substance. When Jesus Christ came, he became the ultimate sacrificial lamb. And once the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, there is no need anymore for sacrifice, for Christ sacrificed once for all, as the writer of Hebrews makes plain. So we don't go back to the type and shadow when the substance has come. Now sacrifice can be used in a different sense as well, recognizing that words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows it to have. So I can say to you, I will sacrifice something for my salvation. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm going to try to imitate what Christ did, but it means that I'm going to work from my salvation, not for my salvation, but from my salvation in a sacrificial way, by sacrificial giving, by sacrificial living. So the sacrifices I make are a debt of gratitude for the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that he made on my behalf.
Okay. So was that concept, was that concept present in the Old Testament as well?
Yeah, people could live sacrificial lives in the Old Testament as well, but now we are equivocating on the word sacrifice. When we talk about atoning sacrifice, then there were the lambs that were slaughtered because they pointed to the ultimate sacrificial lamb.
Okay. Thanks for your answer. I appreciate your show. God bless you.
Oh, thank you so much for your question. Appreciate it. Want to go back to the phone lines now. We will talk to Brian in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Brian. Hello, Brian.
Hey, Hank. I got a question for you about something that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8.
Yeah.
He's talking about the weaker brother, and he makes a comment in verse 11 that says, basically, what you do can make cause a brother to stumble, or I'm sorry, to perish. And my Bible says that word perish is used elsewhere. Paul used it elsewhere to refer to eternal damnation. And I'm just trying to understand the concept of a Christian brother, and it says right afterwards that for whom Christ died. So it's speaking of a Christian brother perishing eternally. I'm just trying to understand what exactly is going on in that part of what Paul is saying.
Yeah, very good question, and it follows well on the heels of the last question. I mentioned that words are not univocal, they're equivocal, and what I mean by that is that they can have different meanings depending on the context in which they are used. So I can use the word can in a lot of different ways. I can say I went to the can, slang for I went to the bathroom. Or someone was thrown in the can, slang for they were thrown into prison. Or I just had a can of tuna. Or I can do something. So can be used in a lot of different ways. So context becomes determinative. The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, then, suggests that we're not talking about losing salvation, but wounding the conscience of a weaker brother, which may result in moral tragedy with the hardening of a conscience so that it becomes easier to sin. But again, the word destroys in context seems best understood by the wounding of the conscience, not the losing of one's salvation.
Okay. All right. Well, that's what I was kind of thinking, but just the notes at the bottom of the Bible there kind of led me to see otherwise. So that's all I had. I appreciate it.
Hey, thanks, Brian. Appreciate your call. And again, this is a very critical kind of a question to ask and answer because it underscores the need to pay attention to context. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Ryan. He's listening on the web. Hi, Ryan.
Hey, Hank. My question is regarding age-segregated ministry, more specifically the youth group in a church. Is it biblical or not?
Well, yeah. I mean, we are to train up children, and what a wonderful concept to have leaders leading youth within the context of the church. Now, I mean, obviously, this kind of an enterprise can be engaged in biblically or in an unbiblical fashion, but when it's engaged in a biblical fashion, you have, again, the operation of the church. What does the church do? Well, you're worshiping God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word. You're expressing oneness with other believers. And you are also being equipped to go out and impact the world. So if the youth group is embracing those core values of what it means for the called together to get together within the context of the church, then I think that's a very good thing. The other thing, however, that I would say about this is sometimes there is an unnatural segregation that happens within the context of churches, and that can be on the basis of age. And I think there is a case to be made that this kind of unnatural segregation within the context of the church can be unhealthy. But that is not in any way to speak out against the idea of youth groups in the church. They can be edifying, they can be exhortational, they can be used for equipping so that the youth are able to always give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you didn't hear me say it before, Metamorphosis, our September appeal for your gift to the ministry this month, it is an absolute must-see. Watch it with your family. Watch it with family members, friends, neighbors. This is a tool that is spectacular. You got to see it to believe it. You can order online at equip.org for your gift to the ministry. Or simply talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI, and we'll see you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to take complex issues and make them understandable and accessible to all. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will help you grow in your Christian walk and help you defend the faith. So contact us today. Call us toll free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also find a wealth of resources, commentary, and answers on our website. Just go to www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, the beauty and design of butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.